Well, greetings once again, brethren. Hope everyone is doing well on this Sabbath day. We continue now, I believe it's our ninth week of services at home. It's hard to believe. By the time this is all over, it might be 3 months since we've seen one another. And certainly that's a difficult thing for us to endure. It's been a challenge. No doubt it's brought about challenges that we've all experienced, perhaps, you know, not being able to get out, and when we are able to get out, shortage of some items at the store, such as toilet paper, hand soap, things like that, may have individual and unique challenges unique to your family. About a week or two after this started, I woke up early one morning, and I was laying in bed, and I was just thinking. My wife was there next to me, and I knew she was awake. It was still dark, but I knew she was awake. So I laid there for a while. I knew both of us were thinking. We had been talking. We had been debating in the days and weeks and, quite frankly, arguing about things as things led up to that moment. What were we going to do? How was this going to affect our lives? What was it going to happen to the church? What was going to happen to our kids? What was going to happen to work? What was going to happen to finances? Things along that line. As we laid there in those still early morning hours, a thought came to mind. A thought came to mind, and I said these words. I said, endure and prosper. Endure and prosper. I said she was awake. I knew she was awake, and she turned and she looked at me, and she said, what? She said, what are you talking about? And I repeated, endure and prosper. I said, that's the answer to the question that you, me, quite frankly, everyone's been asking. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do during this time? What are we going to do, fill in the blank, now that we can't go to work? Now that the kids can't go to school? What are we going to do if finances get tight? What are we going to do if we can't get together for services for a couple of months? What are we going to do if summer camps get canceled? What are we going to do if the feast gets canceled? What are we going to do? I believe the answer to that question is endure and prosper. Endure and prosper. I'd like to start first by looking at that answer, endure. I'm not going to spend as much time on this as I am going to spend on the time, the answer of prospering. Because a while back we did talk a little bit about Matthew 24, verse 13, and what Christ said about enduring to the end. And I think to a degree we all understand and know that we have to endure. We have to hold on. We have to continue. We have to go forward. We read about the warnings and the tribulation. We read about what ancient Israel had to endure. Judah was in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. We think about Daniel in the lion's den. We think about Paul being struck blind. We think about John being exiled to Patmos. And we understand that enduring is a part of a Christian's life. Long-suffering, patience, as it said. We get that enduring hard times are a part of our life. And I think we probably also understand that as a society, we've gotten a little bit soft. We've gotten a little bit soft as time has gone on. Having to boil all of your drinking water, perhaps. You know, that's how this first started for our family, is before things actually were shut down due to coronavirus, we had a boil water advisory here where we live. That wasn't a big deal for me. I grew up, we had a cistern. And so we boiled all of our water. We boiled it, and then we filtered it. And that was just normal. You know, if you go back a few years beyond that, it was pretty normal for people to grow most of their own food, to raise it to have chickens out in the backyard that they would get eggs from, and every so often they'd go out and they'd slaughter one for dinner. Using corn cobs, leaves for toilet paper, or if you've maybe heard, I believe Dr. Ward mentioned this, and you've perhaps heard this saying before. He said, when I was a young boy, he said, we had two books. He said, we had the Bible for in the house. He said, we had the Sears Roebuck catalog for the outhouse. So some of you are familiar with that, and they used to just keep those catalogs and use the pages from the catalogs for toilet paper. And that was normal. That was normal. That's what people did. We look at it now and we realize, wow, you know, can we ever endure hard times? And I think when we look at things from a much more objective lens, from a macroscopic view, we recognize, you know, maybe we've gotten a little bit soft. What we call quarantine, much of our family called a Tuesday. It was ordinary, average life. They didn't see their neighbors for, you know, several weeks at a time because they lived down in a holler someplace. But I think the bigger point that we as Christians focus on, we look at, is understanding that we must endure from a spiritual sense. Again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we talked about the waxen heart. And we went through Matthew 24 and we discussed as we approached Passover that we need to make sure our love of God's truth does not wax cold. Let's review quickly Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And in that message, we covered the point, the issue that, you know, oftentimes we think about this as meaning the tribulation. We think about hard times, religious persecutions, pestilence, epidemics, pandemics. But is that what Christ was really talking about enduring? I submit to you that it was not. He's not talking about enduring the tribulation. He's talking about enduring the weighing down of our hearts, our love for and the commitment to God growing cold, our commitment to the truth that the Bible reveals to us growing cold. If it is those whose love does not wax cold, it is those people, those that will be saved. So we recognize we have to endure from a spiritual sense. You know, the past few weeks, months now, have brought to the forefront of our minds some of the things that could happen and will happen during the tribulation, when we see the times of those seals broken and the trumpet plagues and those vile plagues being poured out. And I don't think that this is that time. I think we are closer to Matthew 24, verse 8 and 9, that we're at the beginning of sorrows. But it's brought to mind those things. No, we should certainly be learning lessons from this as God's people. We should take this as the warning that it is. You know, we've been unable to get to the store to get the groceries that it is we might want, but by and large, we've been able to get everything that we need. And what I think we've seen, perhaps maybe the most powerful lesson in this, is how quickly things can change. You know, with the coronavirus, it remains to be seen, but it seems that the overall death rate, death toll for it, will be relatively small in terms of the world population, maybe a few percent. And I think we've seen just how quickly people can begin to panic. When the times do get difficult, when the day of wrath does begin to be poured out, and when we see perhaps 25% at the beginning, maybe 75-80% of the world's population killed before it's all over with, when we see that happen, I think we recognize just how quickly people will give up their freedom. They will give up the freedom to go places, to do things, and most importantly, they'll give up their freedom of religion. A power comes along, if the beast, the false prophet comes along and says, listen, I can solve all your problems. I can make this epidemic go away. I can give you all the toilet paper you need, all the food you need. All you need to do is submit completely to my form and system of government, and I'll take care of you. I think it's become a reality for all of us. We kind of wondered, could that ever really happen? would people really change that quickly? Could it happen in a flash overnight? I think the answer is yes. Hasn't happened yet, and I don't think this is it. But I do think we are beginning to see how quickly that beast and false prophet could arise to power. Jesus Christ gave that command to endure. Hopefully, we've learned some lessons so far through this to learn exactly what it is we need to endure, certainly getting closer to God, relying more fully on Him, being faithful in our study and prayer, and in so doing so, our love, our heart, will not wax cold. I think it's shown us just how real and how quickly things can happen, and certainly it's set the stage for what the tribulation may begin to look like, how it may begin to roll in. We can stay in Matthew 24, and we go forward just a little bit. We see and we understand that things are going to get much worse. Matthew 24, verse 21. Christ says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Says it's going to be worse than anything that has ever happened. You know, what we're experiencing right now may be worse than what any of us have ever experienced, but it's not the worst plague that's ever been poured out on this earth. You go back to the Spanish flu, the bubonic plague, things like that. They were certainly much worse than this. This is a drop in the bucket, I think we will see when all is said and done. Verse 22, it says, "Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, we've seen how quickly things can change, and I hope we learn a lesson from that. I don't say that to sound dramatic, but I say it as something that I think we, as the peoples of God, need to see and to know and understand. I think it's been a wake-up call for all of us, myself included, that we are going to have to endure some hard times, things that maybe we saw on the news before happened to other parts of the world, or things we read in a book happened at a different time. I think we've realized those things can happen to us here and now. And so it's a lesson there. But you know, just because times are hard, just because we might be at a state and a point where we need to endure, it doesn't mean that we can't be prosperous. I was talking to my mom the other day. She was talking about her parents. Her parents were born shortly before the Depression, grew up during it, got married during the Depression. They had always, been a frugal type of people. Again, I think if you look at people as a whole, back around, 1910, 1920, 1930, they were far more frugal than what we are today. It was just a natural sort of things. But, when the Depression came, people had to learn to be even more frugal, my grandparents included. And so they were. They were. They had to give up some things that they would have liked to have, and they had to wait to do other things, to have a family, to have a home. But they worked hard. They hunkered down, and they did what needed to be done. And they learned how to take care of what it is they had. And consequently, when the country began to come out of the Depression, they were poised and ready for a quick recovery. They not only endured the Depression, they did okay. They did well, even prosper, relatively speaking, to what most went through. When the world around us begins to crumble, we know we have to endure. But if we are prepared, and I'm not just talking about having toilet paper on the shelf or, thousands of dollars stuffed under your mattress or tens of thousands of dollars in your bank account. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. If we are prepared, we will not only endure during these difficult times, but we will prosper. We will prosper. And so that's what I'd like for us to shift our focus on at this point. There's a wonderful story along these lines found in the book of Genesis. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph, as you know, was a young man, and he was a dreamer. He had some dreams, and his brothers and even his parents weren't quite sure how to take him in his dreams. So if you turn to Genesis 37, we won't cover the whole story of Joseph, but we'll go over just a handful of things and consider Joseph's life, some of the things that he had to endure, and whether he prospered or not. Let's start in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we'll start in verse 5. It said, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he already was kind of on the outs with them, and they really didn't care for his dream. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. It says, they were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Little did they know that's exactly what was going to happen. He says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And you go on and read the story, and even his parents are like, wait a minute, you know, are we going to be bowing down to our own son? And so, you know, at best, there was a little bit of confusion about what was meant here. But at worst, there was hatred by his brothers. You know, in short, Joseph dreamed that he would be prosperous. He dreamed that he would be prosperous. You know the story, his brothers hated him. They faked his death. They threw him down in a pit, and they sold him to some traders. He wound up being sold off as a slave. He went down to Egypt. And if we stopped right there, if the story stopped right there, you'd say, well, he didn't prosper very much, did he? But you know, that's not where the story stopped. That's not where the story stopped. Continue in chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Israelites who had taken him down there. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So he got sold into slavery. It was in terms of being a slave, it was a relatively good job. He was inside the house, sort of a slave, and he served the house. And as we'll see, he began to manage the house. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So, you know, even Potiphar saw this boy, Joseph, he's been blessed. He's prospering. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So Joseph wound up, yeah, he got sold into slavery, but he wound up with a very good job, very high paying, so to speak. This would be like, you know, being an executive, you know, high up in some corporation somewhere, you know, reporting directly to the CEO. He was doing very, very well in those terms. Of course, you know the story. Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of sexual assault. You know, she wants him, and when he refuses to yield to her, she makes it look like, you know, he tried to attack her, and he winds up in prison. And again, if we stop the story right there, you'd say, well, you know, it's kind of a flash in the pan. He had a good job for a while, he prospered for a while, then, you know, wound up back in prison. You know, that's no good. But again, the story doesn't stop there. Even in prison, verse 19, says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, you have to understand that being in prison in ancient times wasn't like the prisons that you see on TV today, where they have cable news, cable TV, all the workout facilities you want, three hots and a cot, as they say. You maybe got one cold meal and a dirt floor to sleep on while you were fighting off rats. It wasn't a pleasant place to be. Verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph's in prison. In prison. It doesn't get much worse than that. But he prospered. He prospered. I think sometimes we think just because we're not doing well physically, maybe we're not doing well financially, maybe not emotionally, maybe we're struggling even spiritually speaking. I think we get this mentality and this idea that we can't prosper. But I think, as we'll see as we go through, we understand that, yeah, physical things, you know, they can get us down mentally and emotionally. And then that kind of stair steps leads us down a path. Well, you know, we come down physically, or, you know, maybe we come down financially at first, and then we're taken down a step. So it starts to affect us, you know, physically and then mentally. And it eventually gets down to where it affects us spiritually. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. You know, we don't have control over the coronavirus. We don't have control over the economy. But we have control over our spiritual lives. And we can prosper even during times of great difficulty. Again, if we stop the story right here, we might say, well, you know, things didn't turn out all that well, you know, for Joseph. Okay, yeah, maybe his spiritual life was okay, but look at him. He was in a mess. And again, the story doesn't stop there. Joseph is restored to position, even a greater position than ever was. He becomes second only to Pharaoh. He is eventually reunited with his family, and there's tension at first. And then the father of the whole family there of Israel, father Jacob, dies. And there's a potential at that point for more strife to erupt. And you know, if Joseph hadn't have prospered, spiritually speaking, through all these trials that he endured, I think there's a good chance that this story would have ended much differently than it does. But it ends well. Let's read that. Genesis 50. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 15, it said, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They said, behold, we're your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph and his brothers went on to live happily ever after, so to speak. They went on to live a good, physically prosperous life. If Joseph had not prospered, spiritually speaking, while he was enduring difficult times, this story may have ended much, much differently. But he endured. He endured, and he prospered. I don't know what I would do in that situation. We've gone through, we are going through some challenging times at this point in time. You know, but I've never been down in the pit with my brother or sister trying to sell me to somebody. You know, I've never been in prison trying to interpret a butler and a baker's dream, trying to tell them which one will live and which one will die. Joseph had some time to examine himself. He had some time to look at himself, to take stock, and to make changes in his life where he needed to make changes. He did. He endured the difficult times, and he prospered spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and in the end, physically as well. I think what we begin to see then is that it's really only at the end of the story that we can understand whether we've prospered or not. It's only at the end of the story that we can begin to understand whether we've prospered or not. There's not a better example or story of enduring and prospering than the story, the life of Jesus Christ. We read earlier his admonition in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 21 and verse 22 begin to speak about the tribulation. And in light of all those things that were going on, you might think that in Jesus Christ's life, his thoughts were maybe a long way off from prosperity. Maybe he was just concerned about enduring and getting through his time here on this earth and doing his job. You know, I think from a human perspective, that's how most of us would approach such a job. We might think, well, I just got to do this. This is something, you know, if I was a spirit being, I'm just going to have to, you know, lower myself, be physical for a while, and endure all of this and just, you know, get through it, get it over with. But, you know, that's not how Christ approached it. And I think we'll see that as we look a little bit closer at the things he talked about. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus Christ what was going to happen to him. It wasn't a surprise how things were going to unfold. In Matthew chapter 23, we get an insight to what Jesus was enduring. You know, it wasn't just about the crucifixion, the torment that he was going to have to go through. You know, the world around him, the life and times of the people around him, the society, the social, the economic, the governing bodies around them at that day, you know, there were problems. There was strife. There were things that he had to endure. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we see he cries out at something that he is seeing that hasn't yet happened, but he knows will happen. That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent for her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus Christ looked at what was a crumbling world around him. Things were coming apart at the seams. There was, again, tension in and amongst the various sects of the Jews. There was the tension between the Jews and the Romans. There were world scenes, empires, on the scene at that point in time. And there was trouble. There was trouble brewing. And Jesus Christ knew it. He understood it. It's not different for you and I today. We see how things are going, and we know they can't last. Jesus Christ sits here and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He's talking specifically about Jerusalem. He said, "The warnings were sent to you, but you didn't listen. And it's all going to fall apart." And a few years later, in 70 AD, you know, Jerusalem was destroyed. The world we live in, we look around at us, And we see, you know, this trial comes, this epidemic comes, and one group of people say, well, let's solve it this way, and another group of people say, well, let's solve it that way, and there's this tension, there's this strife, there's this concern with one another. What's going to happen? And nobody, humanly speaking, really has the answers. And we see that. And that's a part of what you and I are enduring. It's not just being cooped up in our houses. It's not just financial, physical trials. You know, there's an emotional component, a spiritual component to us that says no matter what happens, when this trial is over, we know there's still something worse to come. We know the time when God's wrath will really be poured out on this earth. And this pandemic is going to look like a drop in the bucket. And that's hard. That's hard for us to endure. It's hard for us to imagine that. But consider what Jesus Christ saw and knew. He saw all of that and more. Yet, what was his focus? His focus was on bringing prosperity. Jesus Christ knew exactly the things that were going to happen to him. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and after many things, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus Christ understood his physical fate. You know, sometimes we worry, well, what's going to happen to us? What are we going to do when fill in the blank? Jesus Christ knew the answer to that question. He knew precisely what was going to happen. Matthew 17, the next chapter over, verse 22, it says, now when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they, being his disciples, were exceedingly sorrowful. Christ shares with the disciples what's going to happen, and they have sorrow. But what was their sorrow about? Well, their sorrow was that they were going to lose their Lord, their Master, the one that they thought was going to deliver Israel at that time, that he was going to die. And so they had sorrow about that. But, you know, they still missed the big picture. They missed that this is just a point along the way in the journey. This is just a part of the plan. They had sorrow at the thought of the loss of Jesus Christ. But that was really only the beginning of their trouble, of their sorrow that they were going to endure. This hung over the disciples' heads like a dark cloud. I have to imagine that it was hard for them to think of Jesus Christ's message as a message of prosperity, knowing that he was going to be killed, knowing that he was going to be crucified and die. It would have been difficult for them to reconcile that. This subject comes up over and over again. Matthew 24 and 25 we read from earlier, but if we go past that to Matthew 26, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So here the time is becoming imminent. It's within a couple of days. Jesus Christ knows that. This wasn't just some far away sort of a warning. It was on their doorstep. You know, and I think that's one of the things we have learned from this trial. We think about the tribulation as a faraway, distant event. And we don't know exactly when it'll start. And as I said, I don't think what we're experiencing right now is the beginning or is the tribulation. But I think it's at the doorstep. I think it's preparing us. I think it's helping us to see just how quickly it could actually happen. It makes us realize that whether it's imminent or not right now, it quickly could be. And if we're not prepared, if we're only focused on enduring and getting through this life, if we're not preparing to prosper, spiritually speaking, during these difficult times, then when times get even more difficult, we are not going to do very well. That's why right now, we need to be thinking about more than just enduring this trial. We need to be thinking about what it is we can do to prosper, spiritually speaking. Verse 3 and verse 4, it goes on and we read some of the specific plans are being laid out. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ indeed was betrayed and did die. Christ knew that the plans that were being laid out against him at that moment in time, he knew that they would be successful. And while Jesus Christ didn't need to learn some of the lessons that you and I need to learn, or that perhaps Joseph needed to learn, we do know that Christ learned during his time on earth. Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ endured, he suffered, and he learned something along the way. Again, you and I have a lot more to learn, many heavier lessons. Joseph had things to learn. But we see Jesus Christ, who was our example, says that during the tough times, during the suffering, during times when he was enduring, he learned. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to be taking something from this experience more than just, well, I got to get through it. I got to hold my breath and wait till this passes. We got to be doing more than that. Jesus Christ focused on prosperity. Now you might wonder, you know, how was he focusing on prosperity? We read so much about him talking about his death. He was talking about the things that had to happen, that he was going to endure. Of course, he goes into details about how the disciples would abandon him, how he would be betrayed. He knew exactly what was going to happen, how he was going to die, and he suffered during that time. So how can you say that he was focused on prosperity? Well, Matthew 26 here, if we go to the parallel over in John, we can begin to see what his real focus was. Jesus Christ talked about the hard times. He talked about enduring, but it wasn't his focus. It wasn't what he was about. Yeah, he learned from it. He acknowledged that they came. He acknowledged that it was difficult. But you know, like we said with Joseph, you can't really learn, you can't really judge a story until you get to the end. At this moment in time in Jesus Christ's life, he was just about ready to be betrayed. And where was his focus really on? After that night with his disciples, when the new covenant is instituted and the Passover symbols put in place after he'd washed their feet and had gone out to speak, we pick it up here in John 14. John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It's easy for our heart to get troubled when we're enduring. And if we only focus on the fact that we are enduring, you know, we'll have a lot of trouble in our hearts. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's our memory scripture for this week, John 14, verse 2. Jesus Christ, after living a life in his ministry on this earth, when people laughed at him, people didn't believe him, they thought he was crazy, they thought he was illegitimate, he endured all those kinds of persecution. Getting ready to endure physical persecution, he knew what was about to happen. What was he focused on? His focus was preparing a place for the disciples and, by extension, you and I. And it's not just a little shack, is it? It says a mansion. A mansion. The Greek word here is mone, M-O-N-E. It's pronounced mone. And it means an individual dwelling. An individual dwelling. What in the real estate industry today, they call a single family dwelling, what most people live in or call a house. And comparatively speaking, by world standards, I think we all recognize that, you know, what we live in is very mansion-like compared to what many live in. You've heard the saying, you know, that love makes house a home. And I think that certainly applies here. Christ is saying, I'm going to make not just a house, but a mansion, a home for you. And what is a home but a place that we desperately want to be? A place we desperately want to be. The word here, this mone, is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's used a little bit later here in chapter 14, down in verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. That abiding, that living of God and Jesus Christ dwelling in us. And I think we probably all have different definitions, perhaps, of what exactly prosperity might look like, whether it's a certain type of house, certain job, certain income. But as we go through the times that we're going through right now, and that income, those jobs, those houses can quickly disappear, I think what we recognize, the only thing we're left with at a point in time, is our faith. It's our connection to God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's by the life and death of Jesus Christ that we can have that. That we can have them abide in us, and that we can have real prosperity. In the middle of his world crumbling around him from a physical standpoint, all the things you could see were pointing to Jesus Christ's death, his torment. In the middle of all that, Christ was focused on ultimate prosperity, on the dwelling of God in man. That was what his focus was on. And it wasn't just about himself, was it? It was about all mankind, all those who would yield themselves, submit, and follow. Now, going along with orders is a little bit harder when, going along with the orders is a little bit easier when everything is going well, isn't it? You know, when we can go to and from and do the things we want to do, going along with the laws of the land is a little bit easier. But when commands from our local governments come around and say, you got to stay home, you got to wear a mask, you got to do this, you can't do that, it gets a little bit harder to do. You know, and I think we see and understand that those things can begin to translate, to trickle into our lives. Looking at the God, commands of God. If we're not careful, if we're not preparing during this time to prosper, spiritually speaking, we might find ourselves actually going the other way. We might find ourselves beginning to slide a little bit, spiritually speaking, if we aren't careful. If we're just focused on enduring during this time, we can do the opposite of prosper. And I think that perhaps one of the biggest lessons that we need to be learning from this. When Christ died, it wasn't the end of the story. When he was resurrected, it wasn't the end of the story. What's the end of the story? We're actually given a bit of a hint, not a hint really, we're given a direct statement from Jesus Christ at the very beginning of his ministry as to what the real end of the story would be. So in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, this is understood and acknowledged by most, that this is really the beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Luke 4, verse 18, he was in the synagogue. They gave him the scroll from Isaiah to read, and he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the recovery of the sight, the blind, to liberty those who are oppressed." He was talking to people who were enduring. People who were in the midst of enduring. That's what he came to do, was to give them encouragement. To give them encouragement. In verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or as the NLT puts it, to proclaim the time that the Lord's favor has come. Certainly those who were alive at that moment, being able to interact and be around Christ, they received favor. And what a tremendous blessing it was to be able to live, to talk to have a discussion with Jesus Christ. But what it represented was more than that. What it represented was the beginning of the deliverance of all mankind. Christ quotes from the book of Isaiah here, and I'd like to read through a little bit more of exactly what he quoted from. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Says, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves, that they shall feed along the roads, that their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall never hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. And I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Shechem." Over Isaiah 61. This is where he continues quoting from, Isaiah 61. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Now when Jesus Christ came, that process started. But it hasn't finished yet. You know, we said earlier when we read about Joseph, it's not really to the end of the story that you can tell whether somebody was truly prosperous or not. Jesus Christ came to bring prosperity. It hasn't come yet. That only means two things. Either A, he failed his mission, or B, he's not done yet. I think you know the answer. The end of the story, the end of the prosperity that Jesus Christ was beginning to usher in, hasn't come yet. The kingdom of God has not yet been established here on earth. The kingdom of God is the ultimate picture of prosperity. It's not yet here, but it's coming. It's coming. And yes, we have to endure until it comes. But in the process, while we are waiting for it, in the meantime, we need to be prospering. Spiritually speaking, we need to be growing. During this trial, we can choose to simply keep our heads low, hope that it passes, and hold on. Cling tightly to your toilet paper, your soap, whatever it is, and hope that somehow we manage to survive this. Or we can do what Joseph did. We can do what my grandparents did. We can do what Jesus Christ did. We can focus on the prosperity that is to come. We can choose to grow. Maybe we won't grow financially from this. Maybe we will be harmed somewhat. But we can choose to grow spiritually. We can choose to learn from this, to draw closer to God, to spend more time in study and in prayer, to be more aware of the things that we hear on the news, to pick up a paper, read it, and look at it from a biblical worldview and understand, things are beginning to fit together. What God said will happen is real. I need to right now not just be holding on. I need to be growing. I need to be growing in grace and knowledge. I need to be doing more than just enduring. I need to be spiritually prosperous. I think that's the most powerful lesson and the most important thing that we need to be doing at this time. Christ's death wasn't the end of his story. It wasn't the end of his or our prosperity. Joseph going to prison wasn't the end of his prosperity. For my grandparents, the Depression wasn't the end of their story. Whatever the next crisis might be, it's not the end of the story. All of these things are leading us to a point, to that point and place that Jesus Christ told his disciples about in John 14, verse 2, that place that he is going to prepare, to get ready for us, that place of prosperity that we look forward to being a part of. Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He knew that he had to endure, but his focus was on prospering, not just endurance. You and I are going through some challenging times right now. There will be more challenging times to come. But through it all, if we do choose to do more than just endure this life, to just hold on by a thread and see if we eke through. If we choose to dig down deep, to maybe take stock of our lives, perhaps as Joseph did when he was in that pit, when he was in that prison. If we manage to learn, just as Christ learned Even though he was God in the flesh, it says that he learned obedience. If we choose to learn, if we choose to make changes in our life, to draw closer to God, to study our Bible, to consider what it means, how to apply it in our lives more fully. If we choose to make the most of this challenge, spiritually speaking, then by the grace of God and through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we will not only endure, we will prosper.